Father, we come before you asking you to work. We've gathered together in a building, but this is just a building. There's nothing powerful about a building, but there's power in the Holy Spirit and in your word. And so as we've gathered together, we would like to submit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work as only you can. As we look into the scriptures for guidance and direction, for challenge and instruction, that we would come with an open heart and a willing mind to surrender completely and totally to you and your will. That we might enter a brand new year with maybe a bit more devotion to you, a resolve to spend more time in your word, that we might become more like our Savior. And that in doing so, we will not only be a blessing to our families and to our church body, but we can be a much better light to the world in which you've called us to be a light to. So guide and direct, work in and through all that is said and done. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me get this thing rolling here. If you, this is just kind of a side note, but if you're starting to go through that midlife crisis, and this is something that you might be interested in, if you're unsure, just talk to Libby. She could probably help you a little bit there. But now I want to talk about Transformers for just a moment, if you allow me to. And I know some of you old folks are saying, "What in the world is a Transformer?" I'll show you here in just a moment, but. The kids know what Transformers are, and your grandkids probably know what Transformers are, and some of you parents and grandparents know what Transformers are because your kids and grandkids know what they are. But if you don't know what a Transformer is some sort of a machine that is able to look like a common machine and then change into something completely opposite. That is a Transformer. Interesting thing about a Transformer is that on a normal situation, you can stand next to these things and not even know you're next to a Transformer. I mean, they look so common and so natural, and they look like all the other machines around them that you really can't tell which is which. And with that same thought, there are good Transformers and there are bad Transformers. But you never know who is who until they show their real selves. Then you find out whether the Transformer is good or whether it is bad. You know, I think people are like that too, aren't we? We can kind of blend in like everybody else and look just like everybody else, but when the rubber meets the road, when life's trials really come, then we find out who the real self is. God has called us to be people who have been transformed. So I'll use that term, transformers. We are to be transformed, and then after we have been transformed, then God intends us to be used in the lives of others to help transform them to become what God has truly called them to be. We are told in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we'll spend a little more time on this verse in just a minute. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean, transformed heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's that coming to that point in our lives, in our Christian walk, that we understand that salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven and a get out of hell free ticket. It's a change in our life where God comes into our lives and he supernaturally makes us become what he wants us to be rather than who we really are. Ezekiel 18:31a says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart, a transformed heart, and a new spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, transformed creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you are renewed or transformed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to the mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing or the transformation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But on any given Sunday, sitting in church along with everybody else, everybody looks pretty much the same. Well, maybe we don't look the same, but we all look like good church folks, gathered together to worship God, to sing some songs and so forth and so on. But then when we leave here and we go out into the real life, and life begins to squeeze us, and the trials come down upon us, and we become overwhelmed with all that God is seemingly allowing to come our way, that oftentimes the real self then comes to the forefront. It surfaces, and we find out that we're not all that we're supposed to be. Can I let you in on a little secret? There's not one of us here today that's all that we should be. Because we know what happens when we are squeezed. We know what happens when the pressure comes. We don't like what comes out of our mouths. We don't like some of the reactions that take place in our lives. But until we take the steps of surrendering completely to God, those things will keep happening. And we will continue to harm and to hurt the cause of Christ because of those things. So believers are called to be transformers, not conformers. Would you go with me just real quick to Romans chapter 12? This will be just kind of a kickoff point for what I'd hope to share with you this morning. And actually, this whole sermon's kind of a kickoff point because we're going to begin to study the book of Romans together on Sunday mornings. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see the Apostle Paul crying out to believers that they understand who they were. The first three chapters, you're rotten, lousy sinners, and you deserve death. But God's grace, he reaches down and he saves rotten, lousy sinners like me and like you. And when he saves us, we are to reckon that old man dead. We're not to keep living as we once did. We don't continue to live in sin, that grace may abound. We are changed people. And when you get to chapter 12, he begins to summarize it with a responsibility that we have. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least you can do after all he's done for you. Then verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we understand those verses, or I think we understand those verses, and we could probably explain it well, but when it comes to the true application, to where it begins to just kind of spew out of me, what does it look like? I find it interesting that just a couple of verses down below, Paul begins to share that with us. In fact, I have a little headline above verses 9 and following, and my little title says, Behave Like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. Well, how do you behave like a Christian? Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging. Nagging would be a good one too, but not lagging. In diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer,
distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And the last verse there, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's interesting that a study was done on people who call themselves Christians and are church attenders. And the question was asked, how often do you read your Bible in a week? It's kind of surprising. Well, maybe it's not too surprising when we look at the impact or the lack of impact that we're making on our culture. But did you know that only 19% of those who call themselves Christians who are regular church attenders read their Bible 4 or more times a week? 19%. 4 or more days. 40% say they read their Bible 1 or 2 times. 41% say they never read their Bibles through the week. Going back to Romans 1 and 2, how in the world am I ever going to transform myself if I don't know the Word? Because it's the Word that transforms me. It's God's Word that lays the guidelines, the instructions of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a child of God, how I can be the salt of the earth, how I can be the light to the world. God's instruction lays it down. It tells me how to be a father, how to raise my children, how to love my spouse. It tells me how to treat my neighbor and my enemy. It gives me instruction on ethics and morals in all of life area. All of life's areas. But if I spend no time in God's Word, then I'll never be transformed. Oh, I can begin to look more like the church people. I can learn what they do and look like they look and act like they act, but until the Holy Spirit takes the Holy Word and begins to transform me, I'll never be what God really intends for me to be. So what I want to do is break this down into 3 steps. Yeah, 3 steps. So what is it the Scriptures reveal that is needed to be transformed? Are you ready for it? We need to give up, we need to give in, and we need to give all. You see, when you become a child of God, you are no longer a slave to sin. That's who the unsaved are. Those are people that, before they come to know Christ, they are slaves to sin. But when we come to know Christ, we are to be then slaves to righteousness. We are not free to do whatever we want to do. We are become slaves of righteousness because God has transformed me. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am now to be a slave of righteousness. He has given me his Holy Spirit to guide and direct me. He has given me his Word to be a lamp and a light to my feet. And this is a process of being transformed to become the servant that he's called us to be. Timothy is what I'm going to use as an example. He became a disciple of the Apostle Paul, and he was used greatly. And so I'm going to use his life as an example of how that transformation took place in his life and try to make some application to ours as well. So I think all of us are familiar with this particular text, and it's in small print because it's just kind of a subtitle to where I really want to go. But Jesus said, listen, if you desire to follow me, if you desire to be one of my disciples, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't know about you, I don't like denying myself. And that has to do with the giving up.
What is it I'm supposed to give up? I'm supposed to give up my rights. It's no longer what I want. What does he want? It's a giving up of my rights. It's a willingness to surrender my rights for the glory of God. And that's so hard to do in this culture in which we live. Oswald Chambers, I like the way he put it. He said, the only right a Christian has is the right to give up his rights. In order to bring glory to God, we must be willing to surrender our rights for his use and for his glory. Take your Bibles, if you will. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Paul is ready and willing to take this young man. If you don't know his background, you know that his mother and grandmother were Jewish. His father was a Gentile. And evidently his father wasn't too keen on religion. He certainly wasn't keen on the Jewish ways. And so he didn't want Timothy to be circumcised like a good Jewish boy. But it was the scriptures that Timothy's mother and grandmother had used to work in his life, and whether they led him to the knowledge of salvation in Christ or whether it was Paul himself in his missionary journey there, we don't know, but things are happening in Timothy's life. Paul can see that this young man is not just like any young man that just prays a prayer. This guy is ready to be transformed for the glory of God. And Paul would like to put him on his team. So in chapter 16, verse 3, we read this. Paul wanted to have him, Timothy, to go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Stop. I want you to think about this. Timothy is probably later teens, early 20s. The reason we guess at that is because he's probably right around 30 when he's pastoring the church at Ephesus. And he's been working with Paul. And so Paul's been preaching the gospel that says we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It is not the works of the law. So can you imagine, here he is, and he comes to this young man and says, hey, Timothy, I want to take you on the mission field, and I want you to minister right alongside of me. And Timothy's saying, yeah, all right, I'll go. And Paul says, oh, by the way, I want you to get circumcised. Now, maybe he's aware of some of the things that Paul's been teaching. And he said, no, wait a second, Paul. You've made it clear that salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And you make it clear that circumcision means nothing. That whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, it has nothing to do with your position in Christ. And Paul would say, that's right. And you want me to go get circumcised? Paul said, yeah, that's right. Can you imagine, Timothy, he didn't have this, but can you imagine him saying, show me. Isn't that what we like to do? Show me. Show me chapter, show me verse, show me book that says I have to be circumcised. And Paul said, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be. But in order for us to be able to have the greatest avenue into ministering to the Jews is for you to give up that right. And Timothy gave up that right. He didn't have to be circumcised. There was no scripture saying that he had to be, but he was willing to give it up. There are times in our lives when we need to be willing to give certain things up. Now, before I go any farther on that, I want to come in from another angle, and that's the heart of legalism. At the heart of legalism, it's the pressure and the manipulation in order to make people give up certain things in order for them to conform to our preferences. Now, what's a preference? A preference is something that I believe Christians should do.
Something that I believe that all Christians, if they're really serious with God, they will conform to this standard. So that's always the heart of legalism. But this idea of giving up our rights is something that we do voluntarily. We're not manipulated or pressured to give up. It's something that we're willing to voluntarily surrender certain rights for the glory of God. So here Timothy is, and he knows he doesn't need to be circumcised. He understands that that circumcision isn't going to accomplish one thing for his standing in Christ. But he also understands that if he is going to minister to the Jews with the Apostle Paul, that him being half Jew, this could be a hindrance. Not that he wanted to be liked by the Jews, but he didn't want to have something that would interfere with his ministry. Now, what are some rights that we have? Oh, there's lots of them. In a room this size, a number of people, there are preferences that we all have that are different. It could be style of music. Some of us are convinced that this is the only style. Others kind of like all of these styles. Others would say it's this. So we all have our preferences. Might have to do with whether or not I have a beer or two, or whether I go to the buffet three times, or whether I have hair on my chin, or whether I wear a tie. I've got one laying down there on the floor. I'm going to wear it for the funeral. You see, all of us have these certain preferences and convictions that we have, and there's nothing wrong with any of them. But every one that you have, you ought to be able to support from the Word of God rather than I just think. Because it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is the Word of God and how can we impact the lives of others. So Timothy was willing voluntarily to give up this right that he might be used of God to minister to these people. So I would just challenge you this morning that there may be things that you're just hanging on to just because you think you have the right to hang on to, but by hanging on to them, it may be hindering the ministry that maybe God would use you for. But again, those rights need to be surrendered voluntarily, not just because somebody's put pressure on you and is trying to manipulate you to be shaped and formed like them. Timothy was willing to give up his rights. Second thing we need to do is give in. Give in. And what I mean by this is that we give in to scriptural maturity. We surrender ourselves to God completely, and we become students of the book. That's something I think we fail to do. Most of us, if we were challenged, if it came to our preferences or whether it came to our doctrine, most of us would be challenged to be able to go to the scriptures and support why we believe what we believe, why we think what we think. Oh, we may be convinced that we're right, but oftentimes it's not through the persuasion of the word, it's persuasion of whatever else. So let's go to 1 Timothy first off. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul writing to this young man. And he says this, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you." So Paul is saying, Timothy, not only are you supposed to be transformed, but you are to be used of God to transform others. Well, how in the world can I be used to transform others?
And he says in verse 12, you be an example in every area of life. And don't let them despise your youth. Now, can I apply this a couple of ways? I think, first of all, it has to do with his physical age. Because he's a young man, maybe around 30. And there would be those that would despise him because of his age. But I've seen it done with Christian age. Oh, he's only been a Christian for a short little time. He's not been a believer very long. Well, I can assure you there are some individuals that when they come to know Christ as their Savior, they begin that transformation immediately, and it may not take all that long, and they are far more mature than someone that's been saved 30 or 40 years. It can happen. It can happen. But it doesn't matter who we are or where we are. The point is that we are to be this. If I wasn't last year, I'm supposed to be this year. If I wasn't yesterday, I'm supposed to be today. I am supposed to be an individual that takes God's word so serious that it transforms me as I give myself into it. My desire is to know his will for my life so that when I face life situations, when the enemy throws his darts at me, when I come into conflict with others, I want to be the man that God has called me to be. And the only way I can do that is to know what his will is. And that's to give in to the scriptures and surrender to the instructions that are given there. The next thing is to give all. To give all. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Timothy 1:18. If you will, I'll drop back to verse 12. And Paul is just kind of praising God for what he can and does do. In verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, he could have even said a murderer, couldn't he? If he was the one responsible for Stephen's death, he could have laid off all kinds of things as what he was, but he's not anymore. What's happened, Paul? He's been transformed. He's not the man that he was. And Paul is just, he could never get over this. It probably made him the man that he is. Because he could just never get over the fact that God would reach down and save someone like him. In his eyes, he considered himself the chief of all sinners. And yet he could write to the Galatians and say, hey, when it came to keeping the law, blameless. But he knew what he was made of. He knew what was deep down inside of here. And he could look good on the outside, but he knew inside what he was. And he just can't get over the fact that God would save him. And so he says in verse 3, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorant and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Aren't you glad? That means whoever you are sitting here this morning, it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus Christ came to save people just like me, just like you. And he's willing to make a difference in our lives. Verse 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And so Paul is saying, listen, all I am is a vessel that God can show what mercy looks like, what forgiveness looks like, what love looks like. And in reality, that's all of us. The person that we were is supposed to die. And the person that people see now is someone different. And the only way they can see something different is if the transformation has taken place. And Paul is saying, that's what happens. That's what happens. In verse 17, he said, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He says. And then he turns to Timothy. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And then he names a few names of those who have become victims of the enemy's tactics. What he's saying is, Timothy, listen, if you're in this thing, you got to be in it all the way. This Sunday go to meeting stuff is not enough. This is something that you have to take so serious that it changes your life, every area of your life, that you give your all, that what you want is whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do all for the glory of God. Every area of our life needs to be surrendered, and we all got a ways to go, but it's a journey, but this is where we need to be. We're giving up our rights that we can be used of him and for his glory to reach others. We give in to the scriptures that it can shape us and mold us and conform us. And then we give our all. Because this journey is not easy. This journey is not easy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 3. Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 2 as well. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There again, you are transformed that you might help others be transformed. That others can see what's happening in you and to know that if it happened in you, especially if it happened in you, it can happen in me. And so the transformation, not only are we transformed, but that we are in the process of helping others become transformed as well. And then verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You give your all. You give your all. And I don't know where you are in your Christian journey, but if you desire to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, you're going to have to give up some things. And you're going to have to give in to the word of God and his instructions. And then you have to be willing to give all. It's not about me. It's about him. And this is just where he says that not only are we supposed to be transformed, but we're supposed to be transforming others. That we now are in his service to be used for his honor and for his glory. Transformers, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God has called us to be transformed, not conformed to the world in which we live. And only you know whether or not that transformation is taking place. Because we can come together in a place like this and we can all look alike. We can all act alike. But when we leave here and we enter out into the world and the challenges of life come our way, believe me, the real self will come to the surface. But what you want to come to the surface is not you, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Exhibiting the transformation of the Word of God in your life. And when people see that, it will have an impact. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I would like to ask, first of all, if you're here this morning, if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that's where this all starts. That's where it all starts. It's coming to that point where we realize that we have sinned, we have come short of the glory of God, and we recognize that there is no escape, there's no hope apart from Christ. And we recognize that he went to the cross of Calvary to die in my place. And recognizing that he is the only one that can forgive, we accept him. And we accept what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And we place our faith in him. And it's God's grace that delivers us through what Christ alone accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But I suspect that most of you in this building today are saying that you know Christ. You would say that you are a believer. You would say that you have eternal life. And my question is, how's the transformation taking place? Where are you in the process? None of us are there. But we all ought to be heading in that way, and we do so by giving up our rights, giving in to all that the Scriptures command us to do, and giving our all to perform in such a way that God gets the glory. Father, thank you for this morning, for this challenge. I pray that you would help us all to realize and to recognize what it is that you would have us to be, and that you would use us for your honor and for your glory. There may be some here that don't know Christ yet, and I pray that you would continue to convict their hearts and bring them to that point where they would receive Christ. And for those of us that know Christ, that we would desire for him to be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. Not that we get the attaboys from our religious peers, but because we want to hear you one day say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Work in our midst, and we'll thank you for what you do and accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."